encourages us to be successful by using our own resources, resources of intellect, resources of skills and so on. And the world has all kinds of wisdom it gives us. And here's just a few statements I'm sure we've all heard that people try to live by. Like, follow your dreams, right? Or, you can do anything if you put your mind to it. Or, believe in yourself. Or, my favorite, follow your heart. Follow your heart. And of course, there's all kinds of sayings like that. And as positive as they sound, they're not really great advice. While I might put my mind to becoming a professional athlete, my body may disagree with me. Right? While I might believe I would make a great astronaut, my math skills and scientific knowledge would tell me not to give up my day job. And you know, while it sounds good to believe in yourself or follow your heart, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Jeremiah 17:8. Might want to rethink that, right? And we should make plans, we should pursue them. But the Bible also says in James 4:14, instead you ought to say when you're making plans, if it's the Lord's will, we will do this or that. Of course, believing God's word comes from a perspective that we believe God is sovereign. He's sovereign over lives, is directly involved in guiding our lives. And so the best advice we can give people is found in the word of God, because he has the best perspective on life. And there are many life verses out there. I'm sure you have a life verse. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. And that's fine. You don't have to have a life verse. Matter of fact, I hope you change your life verse every now and then, because your life changes, right? And a good one is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him or submit to him, and he will make straight your paths or direct your paths. And it is. It's a powerful verse. It's a great verse, right? We've all, probably most of us, have memorized it. And yet, as we've been looking in the last few weeks, all verses come in a context of verses. There's greater understanding when we see the verse in the context in which it was given. And that even goes for Proverbs. Because Proverbs, as we understand, if we're a little familiar with the Bible, Proverbs is a little bit different, isn't it? It's a little bit different out there in the sense of Scripture. Like, Proverbs is not narrative, but I think we forget that it still needs to be understood in the history in which it was written, which was during predominantly the days of Israel, when Solomon was king, or the times when there was a lot of peace and things are going well. It's not an epistle, but it's full of admonition on how to live a life that pleases God. It's not song or worship, but it's very God-centered. It's not prophecy, but in some cases it actually is. Because it warns us, if you do this or that, this is what your future will look like. So it's somewhat prophetic, isn't it? So Proverbs, you know, the book of Proverbs is what I call is spirit-led, okay? Spirit-led wisdom from God to help us know who he is and how to live. And I think the best definition I can give you is found in the opening verses of the book of Proverbs. So if you want to turn to chapter 1 for just a second. So he tells us what Proverbs are in the very first six verses of the book. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Most of them are from him. There are other Proverbs from others as well. What are they for? Well, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. And so a proverb is a short poetic saying led by the Spirit of God that teaches a practical truth from God's perspective to help us know how to live wisely. We call Proverbs wisdom literature, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, because its intent is to guide the follower into pursuing God and knowing how to apply his truths to the daily decisions that we have and need to make in life. It's Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry is not like our poetry. We're familiar with poetry. We rhyme and so on a lot. But Hebrew poetry has more the idea of comparison and contrast. And so there's this repetitive lines, line A and line B may contrast each other, or they may be synonymous to each other and sort of building on an argument, which we'll see in just a minute as we go through the chapter 3. So what's the theme of Proverbs? Well, Proverbs teaches us that fearing God leads to wise thinking and godly actions. I stopped at verse 6, but chapter 1, verse 7 is the theme of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So here we have contrast, right? A contrast, so poetry, two lines contrasting each other. Those who fear God grow in knowledge and wisdom. So knowledge and wisdom and instruction are all synonymous words, but it's what we do, what people do here that's contrasted. So those who fear God grow in wisdom and knowledge and instruction. Those who despise it don't fear God, and as a result are fools. They are fools. Now, it's also similarly declared in chapter 9, verse 10, where we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So here, it's synonymous. These two lines are synonymous and encourages us that to fear God is to know him, again, have wisdom and understanding. And it's not a coincidence that chapter 1 begins that way and chapter 9 has that, because chapters 1 through 9 are a unit in Proverbs. Okay, so chapters 1 through 9 are teaching units. They're larger sections of teaching units about living a wise life. Predominantly, we read over and over again, the writer, Solomon, says, my sons, my sons, my sons, my sons, my sons, my sons. So predominantly, they are teachings from a father, perhaps the king, to his sons, probably a little bit broader than his sons, probably, since if it's a king, he's probably teaching young men growing and maturing, probably in their teens, maybe late teens, early 20s at the most, but teaching them, warning them how to live a life, a wise life that will lead to better results, a happier life, and so on. We know they're old enough. They have to be at least teenagers, because he spends two chapters warning these young men about prostitutes. So they're obviously old enough to understand and be wary of these kinds of things. And what better book? So here's your youth group book in the Bible. And teach them wisdom. Because everybody, as we all remember, between the ages of 13 and, well, 59, no, not 59, but... 13 and about 18, like, we know everything, right? We knew it all back then, right? No, we do not. And so the wise thing is to understand that we don't know everything, we still don't know everything, especially at that age, to help young people have a good perspective on life and to warn them, right? To warn them of the wiles of sin out there. And people who make poor decisions, unsafe people predominantly, the fools, right? The reason why they're in the mess they are in because they despise the truths of God and are suffering the consequences of unwise life choices. So our two verses this morning in chapter 3, are in a larger section, a broad section from chapters 1 through 9, but in the chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 is one unit, and verses 13 to 18 also add to it, but we're going to focus on verses 1 through 12 because this is a specific unit in which these verses are found. And so verses 5 to 6, so Proverbs 3 to 5 to 6 remind us that the wisest thing that you and I can do is to put our trust in God. Put our trust in the Lord. So what does that mean, trust? What does it mean to put our trust in the Lord? Well, Hebrew poetry, there's a contrast here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding. So trust and lean are actually synonymous words. He's contrasting, you know, the different reactions to it. So trusting, leaning means relying on, depending on. It's not something we just mentally assent. It's not just a belief out there, but it's something we are totally dependent on so that we place our hope in God. So to trust God really means to place our hope confidently in God. And there's a good biblical illustration of that. If you don't mind, just going to Psalm 112 for just a second. So Psalm 112, would someone read Psalm 112 verses 6 through 9, please? Psalm 112 verses 6 through 9.
Nine.
He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor.
Mm-hmm. So here we see a very good example that trusting God means we are secure in God, right? We are not shaken. We have no fear. We will look upon our enemies in triumph one day. And even though the circumstances of life will shake us temporarily, we know we are secure in God because the future, he holds our future in his hands, and one day we will look in triumph on our enemies. So that's a secure position that we have right now. And it's very interesting that the Septuagint, I know it's an exciting word, but that's the Greek Old Testament, okay? So when the world begins predominantly speaking Greek language after Alexander the Great conquered most of the world, they saw the need to translate the Bible into the language of its day. Yes, keeps going on, right? And so they translated it for people who spoke Greek. The interesting word they translate for trust is the Greek word for hope. The Greek word for hope. So they understood that trust meant hope. Hope in God with all our being, all our heart. And the Hebrew idea of heart is not just your emotions, but it's your intellect, everything there is about you, okay? So hope in God with all your heart. And so we have hope in God because through faith in him and in his word, he gives us a secure future. That's the blessing. That's the promise that we have when we place our faith in God through Christ. So if God gives us a secure future, that means he's guiding our life toward that future, which also means he's in control of what? The present. The present. See, this is why we can be secure in God, because if he has our future already waiting for us, he's also bringing us to that point, conforming us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And so we can trust him today because he's not only has our future for us, he's guiding us to the future and he's looking over our everyday present life. So we trust in the Lord. It's all capitals, right? It's the Hebrew word for Yahweh. It's his name, his covenant name. And this is important because Solomon has already been hinting at this. Because one of the things you hear about Proverbs, and it's not wrong, but it's also not correct. You know, I hear people say, you know, Proverbs is a great parenting manual. Or Proverbs is a good business book for business principles. Or Proverbs, is good common sense. Well, yeah, but it's God's common sense. Because when he says here, my son, do not forget my teaching, the word for teaching is the word for Torah. Do not forget my teaching, which is based on the word of God, right? And so God, God helped, wanted Israel, Solomon is writing these things so that he's helping the young people realize that it's not just stuff he's collected over the years, but it's God's truth. And then he says in verse 3, he talks about love and truth. So trust in the Lord means to place our hope confidently in God as the word of God shows us. As the word of God shows us. In verse 1, so trust in the Lord. He says, do not forget my Torah, but keep my commands. And that's the word for commandments as well in the Old Testament. And then in verse 3, he says, let love and faithfulness, and those are two key Hebrew words, chesed, which we've talked about many times, and emet, loving kindness and truth. Those are covenant words. Those are God's covenant promises to the nation of Israel. So he's not talking about common sense. He's talking about God's sense. He's talking about truth from God and how to live a wise life. Now, here in verses 1 through 12, there's a pattern going on. So this is part of the poetry. So in the odd verses, 1, 3, 5, 7, 9, 11, is the admonition. In the even verses, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, and 12, is the blessing, is the consequence. Okay? My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tab of your heart. Then you'll win favor. So you see the pattern? It's 1, 2, and 3, 4, and 5, 6. And so there's a pattern throughout the whole thing. We get the admonition, and there's a benefit from the admonition. So then what are the benefits of putting our trust in God? What's the benefits of putting our hope in God do for us? Verses 2 and 8, he gives us a life of shalom. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will bring your life many years and bring you prosperity. Or some translations say, bring you peace and prosperity. See, the benefit of obeying and worshiping God, and by the way, that's the definition of what does it mean to fear God. No, you're in awe of God, you respect God, and so you worship him, but you also obey him because you know the consequences of disobeying him. So obeying and worshiping God leads to longer life, peace, and prosperity. Now, before we all get dollar signs in our heads, okay, the context, right? Remember the context. Who is he talking to? He's talking to Old Testament Israel. God made promises to Old Testament Israel that he did not make to you and I today, the church. God tied Israel's obedience directly to the land, directly to agriculture. God says, if you obey me, I'm going to send rain. And when you get rain, your crops grow. And when your crops grow, your cattle will be healthy. And when you have crops and cattle, you will have things to eat and things to sell and things to trade. That's the Old Testament idea of prosperity, which means you have what you need. However, I'd like to share with you an interesting discovery I made when I was looking at the Hebrew of that verse, is the word prosperity is actually not there. But the word prosperity is thrown in there because it's part of the word peace, shalom. It literally reads, for length of days, years of lives, and peace, they, God's teachings and commands, will bring you. And so the word for shalom It's a broad term. It means to be whole. It means to be physically and relationally and materially and spiritually healthy. That's what shalom means. So Old Testament prosperity is implied, but only as we understand what shalom means. It means that everything is going well in your life. That's what it really means. We see that concept in the New Testament. It's written in Greek, But it's written by Jewish people. And the verse we read for a call of worship this morning, right? And the shalom of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus when we are not anxious for everything, but with petitions and thanksgiving, present our requests to God. See the admonition and the blessing and the result? Philippians 4, 6, and 7, right? When we don't worry, when we give God to God our needs and ask Him to solve our problems, He gives us shalom. He gives us His peace. And when we actively trust Him, He meets our needs, right? As well, when we actively trust God, He wants to show us His grace. When we let love and faithfulness, right? Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win grace. There's the word, favor, grace, and a good name in the sight of God and man. Now, verse 4 sounds a lot like Deuteronomy 6 through 8, where the Israelites were commanded to take the law of God, put it on their hearts, impress them to their children, tie them on their foreheads and arms, write them on the door frames of their houses, right? Wherever you go, impress these things on your children. And so it's the same principle here. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, something that's visible. You see that, right? On the outside, and write them on the tablet of your insides. When the Word of God is on the inside of us, we'll see it on the outside of us. When we live out what we believe, putting our hope, confidence in God, He gives us favor. He gives us grace toward people and Himself. And that verse sounds a lot like something we're going to read in Luke 2, when some young guy named Jesus, right, Luke chapter 2, verse 52, who's fearing God and obeying the Word of God, grows in wisdom with who? Wisdom and favor with God and man. So when you and I live according to the Word of God, we're going to treat people better because we understand who people are, and we're going to develop a good testimony. And so even if people disagree with us, they'll still probably respect us because they see that we are people who benefit the communities in which we live. We're still good people even if they disagree with us. But if we're living a life that pleases God and respecting people. Another benefit of trusting God is we find that God wants to bless us when we confidently put our hope in Him. Verse 7, right? Do not be wise in your own eyes, because that's the opposite of trusting God, which we're going to see in just a second. Okay, but fear the Lord and shun evil. The result is He will bring health to our body and nourishment to our bones. Again, we see the outside and the inside, don't we? The body's on the outside, right? The outside of us, and bones on the inside of us. So obedience to God is both physically and spiritually beneficial. Remember David, remember Psalm 32? David in Psalm 32 is describing the time when he didn't repent of his sin with Bathsheba. And he says in verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, my strength was sapped as the heat of summer. Like, the weight of carrying that sin affected him mentally and spiritually and physically. And so the opposite is true as well. So when we obey God, when we walk with God, we experience His physical and spiritual blessings in our life. It affects us in many ways. So trusting God brings that shalom. Again, brings that wholeness, peace of body, peace of mind. Shunning evil is physically and spiritually healthy. Verse 9, the admonition to honor God with our wealth results in the blessing, verse 10, of Him meeting our needs. I'm going to come back to that in just a minute, okay? So another way God blesses us, And then in verses 13 through 18, which I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on, but I do want to just show you one thing. What word is repeated in verse 13 and verse 18? Because that's a unit. Starts with a B. Blessed. Blessing. See the blessing that wisdom brings? Blessed is the one who finds it, right? The man who gains understanding. She is like a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, which is an internal commitment contrasted with lean not on your own understanding. So the wisest thing to do is to put our trust confidently in God, not in our limited understanding. The word understanding is a good word because it's synonymous with wisdom, but here it's not God's understanding or God's wisdom, it's whose? It's ours. It's our way of thinking, isn't it? So how do we avoid trusting our own wisdom? Well, he gives us help in verse 6, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge him. To acknowledge him in all our ways means to know him. To know him and know how he thinks. The word is an intimate familiarity. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 tells us there's a huge difference between the way God thinks and the way you and I think. We know this verse, right? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, the heavens are astronomically higher than what we're standing on at this very moment, to the point where we can't really even see it. Our thoughts are selfish and marred by sin. We look at life through our own eyes or the opinions of other people. Putting our hope confidently in a God who can't see does not sound logical, does it? From an earthly perspective. Okay, lean not on people's understanding, even our own. But from God's perspective, and when you're higher up, you can see a lot, can't you? And when you're God, and you're high up, and you're way high up, and you're everywhere, you can see everything, and he knows everything, and he can take us, he can see where we are, and he knows where he's going to take us, right? It makes perfect sense. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean, do not put your weight on, do not put all your eggs in that basket on your own limited and skewed understanding. Well, what? How about an illustration of that? Ah, he gives us two. All right, first one. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Now, both the Old Testament and New Testament are consistent in teaching us to first set aside for God a portion of our income, which will be given to him. Now, does that make human sense? No, because if I set that aside for him, I will have less in my barn or bank or whatever. So that doesn't make sense, is it? That doesn't sound logical. How can I have my needs met if I already take part of that and put it aside and can't use it? But don't forget, this is God's wisdom. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. From a human perspective, it doesn't sound logical, but from God's perspective, it does, because he blesses obedience. And when he blesses us, part of the blessing is meeting our needs. Obedience results in meeting of needs. Obedience results in shalom, healthy relationships, inner peace, needs met. And those of us who have chosen to honor God that way, guess what? We've found that to be true over and over and over again, haven't we? Does it make sense? We need money for this. We need money for that. No, I can't dishonor God. I'll trust God. And somehow, he meets our need. Crazy, isn't it? It's not logical. Illustration number one. Illustration number two, verse 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. Now, discipline, rebuking, we love those, don't we? Yes. They are unpleasant and even painful at the time. And logically, it doesn't make sense to hurt someone in order to help them. But when it's done right, and when it's done with grace and love, discipline produces repentance and turns us back in the right direction, doesn't it? Again, illogical from a human point of view, which is why lack of discipline is rampant in the homes today, isn't it? Very much so. And what's the result? Chaos, right? Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, right? As we go on our way every day, ask God, Lord, help me make decisions. Help me make wise decisions that will honor you. Put our hope confidently in the one who sees our way ahead of us that we can't. And when we trust him, the path of life will have fewer roadblocks. That's what it really means, that verse, that last part. He will direct our paths, or he will make our paths straight, or he will make our paths smooth. It's the word picture of the removal of obstacles. County Road 10 right now, right? What a great word picture. Isn't it lovely to drive on right now? No potholes, right? All new pavement, right? But see, the idea here is that when we don't trust God in life's choices, we're going to experience a lot of self-inflicted obstacles or roadblocks that will hinder our life and make it rockier. And disobedience creates problems with God and with people. That's obvious, isn't it? Obedience will improve our attitude and our relationships and will inflict less pain on others as well as ourselves. We'll experience more shalom, more wholeness. We all have some turmoil or some stress in our life, I'm sure, right now. Probably a few fractured relationships as well. The question we need to ask ourselves this morning is it any of it self-inflicted? Is it because we've made poor choices, because we've made unwise choices in our own life, which has resulted in some turmoil or a fractured relationship? Put your hope confidently in the one who knows everything about us, about our world, about our future, with all our heart, which opposes that limited understanding that we have. See, it's an act of faith, isn't it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. It is an act of faith. Believe that he will look after our life and sort things out. Get to know him more each day, right? If all this is coming from the Torah, the Word, then we need to be in the Word a little bit more every day, doing what it says, studying it, applying it to our life. And remember, Jesus says, blessed are we when we hear so many great sermons. No. Blessed are we, not just mere hearers of the Word, right, but doers of the Word as well. And when we do that, when we obey the Word of God a little bit more, watch God remove the roadblocks that we've kind of put into our own paths. Watch him relieve some of the stress. Watch him sort out the people problems. It's not going to happen overnight because it's a long road, right? Life is a long road, but it will. As we slowly trust him more and ourselves less, we will see a transformation take place in our own lives and we'll see the results, right? Admonition, result. We will see the results that God will bring into our life because his shalom is becoming more evident to us the more we trust him with all our being. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great verse. I'm sure almost all of us have it memorized. Thank you that it's a little bit more fuller this morning as we look at the surrounding context. Lord, you give us admonitions, and then you say, if you do it, here's what things will look like. It's not like you're trying to help us. How much more can you help us? By showing us what this will look like when we obey you. Father, I pray for this morning. I pray for all of us this morning that if there's some stress and turmoil and fractured relationships in our life which we have caused, then I pray that we would listen to your gracious rebuke this morning from the Word, and repent of our sins, and make changes in our life that honor you, acknowledge you, so that you can do the repair work, that you can do the road work, that you can start removing those obstacles that we've placed in our life. Father, sometimes the obstacles are from you that are helping us to trust in you more, because we always have a tendency to trust, to lean on our own understanding of things, to try to figure out our own problems. Lord, help us to do that less and trust you more. I know it doesn't sound logical at times, but from your perspective, it's the best way to live our life here, because we know our future is secure. So help us to realize that your constant presence with us will help us get through no matter what situation we find in our life. Help us to trust you with all our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.